in an ancient hymn, one that petitions God to so work in our hearts that all He truly is what He is to us. That is, we come to know who He truly is, and our hearts then are inflamed, are stirred up to own Him as that, the very thing that He is. And never be content with less than Him being our all in all. All right, turn to Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. We are back in the Gospel of Matthew. And let's pray as you turn there. Father in heaven, who is the King of glory? Well, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to even be stirred up in our own worship as we see His coming into Jerusalem, even while we know what lies ahead for Him. He is so worthy of the garments and the branches and the hosannas. May He be so in our own hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and He will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughters of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and colt and put on them their cloaks, and He sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before Him and that followed Him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when He entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And that is the word of the Lord. Every year, scouts go out to scout out college players to study their gifts, to see if they'll fit into their program and how they might use them. And there's always announcements. I don't follow this greatly. I just know it goes on. And to me, it's difficult to understand just exactly what they're looking for, how they tell one player from another. Statistics can only say so much. But the trained eye, the trained observer, looks and sees in someone certain characteristics that will fit into their program. But sometimes they're surprised, sometimes unpleasantly. But there are times when they've selected them for this specific purpose. They selected someone who will be the quarterback of the team. And they get them in there through training. They come to find out that all the celebration of getting this man in to be the quarterback, well, he's not going to be a quarterback at all. But he ends up being a great wide receiver. He becomes someone whose skills, they didn't fully understand what it was that they wanted out of this player. They knew he would fit into the program, and it goes beyond all their expectations. But the celebration in getting them into the program was worth it, even though they didn't fully understand all that this player brought. Sometimes we don't fully understand, but our celebration is nevertheless correct. We return to Matthew, and we step into a new scene of Jesus' ministry. The Galilean ministry is done. He came from Perea. Now he's in Bethphage, east over the Mount of Olives. You have Bethphage, Bethany, then you have the Mount of Olives. You have to go up, then go down to the Kidron Valley, and then go up into Jerusalem. And Jesus is now approaching for the last of the scenes of His ministry. And he enters Jerusalem to the praises and cheers of most of the crowd. It's really a wonderful picture, and one we need to really hold on to, as we'll see. But those who praised and lauded Jesus couldn't really comprehend how fully worthy he was of their actions. How truly he fit into God's program and God's promises for them. And they didn't fully understand it. But nevertheless, they took actions which were the right actions for one who is the coming King of Israel. As disciples, we want our worship to be the right response for the right reasons. We want, when we come in, while we do not fully comprehend all that takes place in the meeting between God's people and their God, we want to know enough to come with humble hearts and joyful spirits. So we're going to look at that this morning from this picture we have of Jesus' entry. Doing better than we understand. We are doing right now better than we understand. Worshiping God, coming before Him with reverence and awe, we are doing something that time will bring more clearly to our understanding, and heaven will ultimately bring to our perfect understanding just how right this is, what you're doing right now, how right it is. So, the Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread to the Jews. So we have to picture this in its scenery and understand it in its context. The Feast of Passover and what followed the week after of Unleavened Bread goes back to when? Well, at the time of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt. The last plague that was going to fall upon the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. And through Moses' instruction, they were told to kill a lamb, and blood was to be put on the doorpost. And by applying that blood to the doorpost, the firstborn of Israel would be spared. And the making of unleavened bread was because they'd have to hurry up. Because God wasn't going to wait another moment longer to deliver them. That they wouldn't have to wait a few more years. That they weren't going to linger another day in that land of slavery and oppression. That God was at once going to deliver them. Make your bread quickly. Unleavened bread, take it, prepare it, and eat it, because you are being saved. The season already filled with hope and expectation. The Jews stirred up by expectations of a coming king, longing for one as they were under the grip of Rome. And coming out from the north as the pilgrims would come from all over into Jerusalem. Coming out from the north were those who had most recently witnessed the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and His teaching and His miracles. And they carried with them His name. And they carried with them at this season of celebration of salvation the hope that this Jesus, this one who has done all these things, how could He not be the fulfillment of the coming of the King, the Savior and the Deliverer? Not only coming out from the north, talk had spread. Gospel of John chapter 11 recounts for us the death of Lazarus and how Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, as Jesus lingered before coming down to Mary and Martha, 4 days in the tomb and Jesus raised him from the dead. That's fresh news. That's news that spread Positively, it spread to those who would rejoice in the hope of it, and negatively, it was carried by some. You know the kind of individual. They went to the Pharisees and said, look what's going on over there. And it stirred up the ire, jealousy, and anger of the religious leaders. But here is Jesus. All of this coming down. It is hard for us in our day to think back over 500 years. We're still a young country, almost 250 years now. To bother over a loss of freedom that happened 500 years ago. Why didn't the Jews just say, okay, you know, we just got to take it this way. We are a people who live under a different culture, a different form of government, different gods. And you know, let's just immerse ourselves into the culture. Let's just take it. You know, why go back all those centuries to a hope that great, 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 all those people had before? We know it's not coming. We haven't seen it. 500 years is a long time. Give it up and get along. But the Jews didn't. So long as there was the synagogue, and so long as there was the temple, and so long, however faithfully it was taught, the scripture was nevertheless read, and the people were told about and celebrated their feast days, and the deliverance from Egypt was a big deal, but so was the kingdom of David, the reign of David. And they had to go back 600-700 years. They had to go back a long time to get to the time when David was king. And if you've been coming along on Sunday nights and following along 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that we've gone through 2 Samuel 7, which is God's covenant with David. But then chapter 8 lists for us the victories of David, how he defeated the Philistines, how he defeated the Syrians, how he defeated the Moabites, how he defeated the Edomites, how he defeated the Amalekites. So all Israel stood and had this hope. They still had it all those years later. It's really a model for God's people today. But so there they were. They had these expectations. They had this national pride of a kingdom of God under a Messiah. They would not forget David. They would not forget his throne. They would not forget the promises made to David. And after all those centuries, they still waited. National pride combined with a current frustration with the Romans and a developing hero in their midst. National pride, frustration with Rome, and in their midst, a wonder worker. In their midst, someone who seems to be able to wield the power that the average man, the ordinary man, or any other man could wield. And there he was. And he was coming into Jerusalem. All these things accumulated together. So as Jesus comes in, he receives a royal welcome. It isn't community planning. It's not that the few people said, okay, we need to put on a show and let the Romans know. National pride, frustration with Rome, and a key figure. And here he comes. And it is instinctive and it is spontaneous that they would rejoice and they would celebrate. That they would do something to show this is their guy. This is the one who brings it all together, who will deal and bring back our national pride, who will deal with the Romans. This is the one who is our hero. This is Hosanna. This is our Savior. The garments and the branches express their true emotion at the time. Caught up and wrapped in the feast and their hero. Here is one who should not be sullied, dirtied, soiled by the common dust of the ground. So they lay their garments down and they cut branches and they put them down. He is too great to be in the dirt and dust with us. He is exalted and we lift him up. It is the red carpet treatment. This is someone marked for greatness. The Jews did the right thing based on a not full understanding. Was Jesus worthy of that? Absolutely, he was. And was it the wrong thing to do? No, it wasn't, because Jesus himself has apparently, from the Gospels, prepared for this. He told his two disciples, we don't know which two, he said, you go to the village ahead of you, and there you will find a donkey and her foal. You go, they're tied up, you go and you bring them to me. And if anyone says anything about you, say, the master has need of. And they do, and there it is. Now, it may be, as some have said, well, Jesus may have just been prophesying this. He sees this. He knows it's going to be there. It's his omniscience, and it's there. That may be, but it seems in all the details that Jesus gives, and a lot of time is given to it in this chapter, that they did it, and what they found, it was exactly as Jesus said, and they got the donkey and the foal, and they bring him to Jesus. Jesus didn't say, quit this nonsense. I'm not going to come riding into Jerusalem like that, because we know most of Jesus' ministry, well, all of Jesus' ministry, was on foot. Jesus never took to himself the honors that, or called for them, the honors that really he is worthy of. Jesus is aware of everything that's going on. And not just aware, Jesus isn't reacting to it. Jesus is purposely doing this as the prophet Zechariah had spoken. Now, Zechariah was a prophet after the return of the Jews from Persia. They'd been captive, they were under the Babylonians, then the Persians. Ultimately, he would become the Macedonians, that is the Greeks. But Zechariah was the prophet who prophesied to the Jews along this line. He says, look, you really don't want to build the city. You're not building the temple like you should. And Zechariah gives them every reason to hope. Build the temple. Your king is coming. Do what you may not understand it, but do what is right and build the temple, because your king is going to come to you, humble, riding on the foal. So do it. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't do what we sometimes do. I will do this thing for God, but I have this whole list of other things that are really, really important. I will make it a practice to worship the Lord on his day. When I finally gotten this in order, this straightened out, this figured out, this done, and everything else. And you heard that when our brother read Zechariah, and it's, look at the positive character of what he is setting up. Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he. Where? Where? Well, here, Matthew 21. But he's a prophet. He's saying, picture this, because God's given me this picture. Now you picture it with me. The king coming. Do you really want your king to come to you and you have not rebuilt the temple and restored the city of Jerusalem? Do you really want the Son of David to come and you have not prepared your hearts and prepared your lives for his coming? Rebuilding the temple was worth it because the king will come. Worshiping God now, even when you don't fully understand, is worth it because he has come, and one day we will worship him in the beauty of holiness and perfection, sinlessly. And perhaps in that day, I don't know. It would be speculation. But imagine if you could look back and think of all the days on this earth that you worshiped him, and you will say in that day, I did the right thing. Didn't fully understand it, but it was right to worship him. Because look at all this. You're in heaven now, right? So you're looking at all this. Wow. Zechariah was right. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You have much more knowledge than the Jews did on that very day. You understand more. You are after the resurrection. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But you still, even now, worship better than you understand. He is actually worth more. He's worthy of you setting apart this time. He's worthy of you singing praises to him. He's worthy of you confessing your faith, even when you don't fully understand all that is involved in God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even if you don't fully understand all that the Spirit does and is doing in the church, you come and you lift up your praises to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit because what you do know from Scripture is true, even though you don't fully understand it. And it is right to be here. It is right to do what you're doing right now. But that doesn't mean you stop trying to understand. It doesn't mean you stop learning and stop growing. Even as the hymn we sang for our hymn of salvation, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire, may I find in my own heart that you are all the things that you are, that I come to understand it and be enriched more and more by it so that my worship may be more pleasing in your sight, that I will add to my joy greater and greater knowledge. The Jews did what was right beyond their understanding. So do we, in a sense. But we need to learn, and we can grow and understand more. Second, striving to know more than we think we know. Again, the red carpet laid out for Jesus Christ. We do find in 2 Kings chapter 9 an expression of this very action and laying the garments down. Ahab and Jezebel, king and queen of the northern tribes, and they were hard on their people. I mean, Jezebel was a witch, and Ahab was weak and evil at the same time. Just bad combination. And Elisha the prophet sends a servant out to military man Jehu. He says, "Go and tell Jehu and anoint him as king." And he goes and he does that. And then those men who were surrounding Jehu said, "Jehu is king." And they laid their garments down on the steps. They said, "Ah, now he is the king." Now, Jehu was to be a particular kind of king needed at the time. This is Israel, after all. They don't have the line of David. And Jehu was to be an avenging king. Jehu was to be a king who overthrows and destroys. And it's interesting, the pictures actually do contrast with one another, because as they came to the palace where Ahab and Jezebel were, and the people were looking out over the city, and they saw someone riding on a horse. And they looked, and it was fierce riding. And Jehu was coming. And I said, "Who is that? He rides like Jehu." And Jehu came, killed the royal family, overthrew it. That's Jehu. The Jews thought they knew who Jesus was. They thought he was a political savior. Hosanna, they said, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That petition turned into a praise. Because it is a petition. O Lord, save. Was expressed now that the prayer as an answered prayer. Hosanna to the Son of David. The answer to our prayers for the coming king are answered in Christ. But he wasn't Jehu. He wasn't riding fiercely towards the city. He came humble, as Zechariah tells us, riding on the foal of a beast of burden. They thought they knew what Jesus had come to do. He came to do in their minds what David did. Destroy enemies. Rebuild the kingdom. Reestablish its boundaries. With vengeance. They didn't know what kind of Messiah he was. They should have. But remember, even the disciples were struggling with that, weren't they? They were struggling with understanding Jesus. Even asking, well, can we sit at your right hand and left? Mom, go ask Jesus if we can sit in the kingdom at his right and left. He did not come to make war on Rome. He didn't come with even the plagues that came upon Egypt. He didn't come as the angel did with pestilence, with disease, with bloody waters. He didn't come for that. He didn't come even as David came, defeating physical governments, destroying enemies, fighting wars, shedding blood, except for his own. He came to save them from their sins, deliver them from their offenses, their high-handed offenses against God. Of which God had taken complete, perfect account of. They thought they knew. He came to secure peace with God for a chosen people by his suffering at the hands of Jew and Greek. They thought he was a prophet of an earthly kingdom. This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, they answered when people said, who is this? What's going on? Well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. He's taught greater than all the scribes did. We all recognized it in Jesus' ministry. They knew it from the start, that his teaching was greater, more substantive than all the scribes. Whatever they were getting in a synagogue, it didn't match what Jesus could do and did. It's like he taught as someone who knew God intimately, not just knew about him, right? He said his words were God's words. They didn't know. He was the very Word from the beginning. They didn't know that he was the Word who was with God and was God. They didn't know that. That he was the final Word, the very revelation in flesh and blood of the love, mercy, and grace, and ultimately, one day, the judgment of God the Father. They didn't know, but he was a prophet. In Matthew, we have been learning more and more and more who Jesus is as God's revelation in the flesh. By Jesus' own words, by his own actions, by his encounters with people, by his parables. You see, we're spending time in Matthew because you don't want to be the person saying, "Hosanna to the Son in the highest," who has in mind someone that's not Jesus at all. You don't want to corrupt the identity of the Son of God, even with words that ring, set upon their own in the right context, true. You want your confession of faith to be in agreement with who He really is. So, you've been learning, I hope, that Jesus really is the answer to the prayer, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Through all of this time, though repetitious though it seems, and miracle after miracle, and word after word, it piles on and piles on, and know that this is Hosanna, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, and is triumphant to Jerusalem in your worship here today. He is worthy of it all. You and I think we know more than we do. Not to make you doubt what we've been taught from Scripture, but just to say sometimes we think we know enough. Sometimes we think we've exhausted a knowledge of Scripture. Sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm settled on TULIP, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism, so I'm okay. I sit back and it's good enough. I can come to worship and I know to worship God for those things. I know Jesus did all these wonderful things. I know he did these miracles, but have it pounded in your heart and mind. There's more for you to know. There's more of him to get to know, not only knowledge-wise from Scripture, but experientially and intimately as your Savior. Let your own words ring out in a way that has greater knowledge than the Jews when you say, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Indeed, truly blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He is Hosanna in the highest, the coming Savior, the answer to our needs, and every prayer is Jesus Christ. Now, we will know more when we are taken home, when Jesus returns. Hosanna in the highest is something we can still say in praise of our Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul adds another following the resurrection and ascension as Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, with those who were false teachers who were to be cursed. Paul says another word, Aramaic, "Maranatha. O Lord, come. Come quickly." Hosanna to the one who has come, a Son of David and King. Maranatha to the one who is going to come in judgment and salvation one day at the time appointed by God, and we want that to happen. When we acknowledge that we do not understand everything and do not know everything, I hope you find that we are actually driven more to God's Word through His Spirit, to strive after understanding and knowledge by which we may be built up in worship, in hosannas, in maranathas. Let us pray. O Lord our God, great is your servant Jesus, your Son. Great was his coming, and great will be his coming again. Let us not be a forgetful people who look back 2,000 years and say, "It's been too long. Let's just melt into the culture. Let's just give up." But rather, let us be steadfast, celebrating the feast, even the feast we celebrate today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Grant us greater knowledge and understanding, and help our children and help ourselves as well as we worship you to do well in it, even as we grow in our understanding of all that it means. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the